reliable source clued me in last night that a KCCer posted on Facebook that we should be as excited about church as we are about the Super Bowl, which will happen later on today here in the States. And a way to act on that is when your pastor makes a good point on Sunday morning to be prepared to pour Gatorade over their head. Now it's all clear why Pastor Kyle has assigned Super Bowl Sunday to me to preach on more than one occasion. You gotta love our church family. You know, on a more serious note on that, over the last month or so, the beginning of this calendar year, God has overwhelmed me anew with a love for this church. I've been on the receiving end of some incredible prayers and acts of kindness. I've witnessed some sacrificial acts of kindness and care and concern amongst people within this church. And I just want to let you know, church, I love you. And I pray that you are overwhelmed by that same kind of love for God and for one another as we go through this next season of life and ministry together. When I say our church, I mean our whole church. Wyoming folks, we love you. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in Nagpur, we love you, absolutely. And our friends at the Juvenile Detention Center, we love you. What an awesome opportunity for us to be a small piece of your journey. It's good to be part of a church that we love. I'd like for you to pray with me as we jump into today's message. Dear Heavenly Father, first and foremost, we love you. God, we wouldn't be here without you. Lord, there's so much going on in people's personal lives and in our country and in our world, so much to distract us from keeping a focus on you and you alone. Lord, I pray that as we get into your word together, as we discover your truth, that your Holy Spirit would meet us in this time, in this place, and change us from the inside out. It's in the name of Jesus we pray all of these things. Amen. Well, every family has its folklore, right? The stories that get told again and again, and if we're honest, the more often they're told, the more the details get exaggerated or changed just a little bit as they get nuanced by the person telling the story. Next month, Aaron and I will be married 15 years, and as part of, well, thank you, that is worth celebrating. As part of the orientation into his family, there were some stories I began hearing. One of such stories is called The Great Turnaround in the Chambliss story. His sister Ayana was 3 years old, and to this day it is true of Ayana that she has no difficulty vocalizing her needs, wants, or opinions. And I say that with as much love as I can. I love my sister-in-law, but she's a vocal person, all right? Well, they had gone to visit some family an hour and a half away from home. They lived in Ohio at this time. And Ayana and her mom and dad went on this trip. It was before Aaron was born. And also along was her beloved bear she got the day that she was born. And this bear's name is Lala, all right? There's a picture you can see of Lala taken just this week, 45 years later. Lala's seen a lot of love over the last four decades. In fact, Lala's been all over the world with Ayana over the last 40-plus years. Where Ayana goes, Lala goes. Well, they had a wonderful time with family, and they got in the car, and it was bedtime. Ayana was in her pajamas. They got her in her car seat, and the parents had the sweet satisfaction of a quiet ride home with the child sleeping in the back seat. Anybody else look forward to those moments, that sweet satisfaction of a child asleep all the way home? I know we've looked forward to that. Well, it was peaceful until they turned into their neighborhood and Ayana started to wake up. And she reached for Lala, and Lala wasn't there. A revolt broke out in the back seat, a great outcry. She was so upset, and her insistence upon retrieving Lala exceeded her father's determination to park the car and go to bed. I will spare you the choice words that their father uses at this point in the story to describe what happened, but let it be said that he turned around. An hour and a half back to get Lala an hour and a half back home before he could go to bed for the sake of peace in the household. Now, we all have turnaround stories in our family, especially our spiritual family. You know, the whole Bible is one big turnaround story. God's people are heading in the right direction. They veer off course. God gets their attention, gets them turned back in the right direction. There's peace with one another, peace with God. Then they veer off course again. God gets their attention. He gets them on the right track. And the cycle has continued throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, and if we're honest, in our lives today. Out of God's great love for his people, he doesn't just passively sit there and watch us head in the wrong direction. Out of his love for us, he gets our attention, and with our cooperation, he turns us around toward him once again. I want to ask you a question today. Do you need a turnaround? Do you need a turnaround in your heart? Do you need a turnaround in some area of your life today? You know, so often we go through life and we're oblivious to our need for a turnaround until something happens when God gets our attention. Some promptings for a turnaround are things like just hitting an obstacle. We can't go any further. Or maybe we've left something important behind. Maybe gradually as we're going through life, we begin to get this sinking feeling that we're headed in the wrong direction. Or perhaps there's an irresistible force drawing us the opposite direction. For example, maybe you're hitting a wall in your marriage today, an obstacle that seems insurmountable. God has your attention. Are you willing, with God's help, to turn around? Maybe today you've left something really important behind. You've gotten your priorities confused. Maybe you've left behind something like spending quality time with your kids. Maybe you've left behind a system of generosity in your own life. Maybe you've left behind paying attention to your own physical health, and God has your attention. Will you, with God's help, turn around? Maybe as you are walking through life, you begin to have this sinking feeling that trying to do life without Jesus at the center is going the wrong way. Will you, with his help, turn around? Maybe for you today, the Holy Spirit is stirring in you. The Spirit is prompting you to go on a new, maybe risky, kingdom endeavor, something that would point you in a new direction. God has your attention. With his help, will you turn around? Now, when we ignore the promptings that a turnaround is needed, there are always consequences. There are consequences for us. There are consequences for the people around us. And the main story in today's biblical text found that out the hard way. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to go with me to the book of Jonah. Jonah is in the New Testament, told toward the end of the Old Testament. We'll be parking in Jonah 3, but let me give you some context for this Old Testament story. Jonah was a prophet. You don't hear much about prophets these days. Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel in about 8th century BCE. And the job of a prophet was this: to be God's mouthpiece, to speak truth to the people that God called them to. And often these truths came in the form of a warning or a challenge. And it didn't make them the most popular people of the day. God gave Jonah a particularly difficult assignment. God told Jonah, who lived right around the shore of the Mediterranean, around the area of Joppa, he told Jonah to go to Nineveh, which was a good distance east. And what did Jonah do? He set out to go as far west as he could imagine, to the city of Tarshish. Then comes the piece of Jonah's story that is perhaps most famous or most well known. As Jonah was heading west in disobedience to God, he was thrown overboard from a boat, swallowed by a big fish. And when he was in that big fish, he had to do some business with God. Eventually, that big fish spit him up on the shore. There's a great visual for you today. And that's where we pick up today's text in Jonah 3. Jonah was fresh out of the fish. He was probably stinking, probably trying to get his bearings, like, what just happened? Where am I? What in the world do I do now? And he hears from God once again. Look what it says in Jonah 3, 1 to 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. You know, I find it interesting that God did not give Jonah this assignment again when he was in the belly of the whale. Now, why would that be? Why didn't he give him the assignment when he had him as a captive audience? I know there have been times in my life where I've been desperate to hear from God, desperate to get God's direction, desperate to hear God's next assignment from me, and it seems like God is silent. But the reality is, God is speaking. But what he's speaking isn't my next assignment or my next direction. He's speaking a word to get my heart right with him. Jonah had a time of confession in the belly of that fish. He had a time to recognize anew the character of God. He had an opportunity to fully surrender himself to God and to his purposes. And it wasn't until he took care of that business with God that God gave him that direction once again. God spoke. God speaks. But will we listen? You know, we love to FaceTime or Skype with extended family. Most of them or all of them are out of state. And Sunday afternoons seem to be the best time to catch people. So last Sunday afternoon, we were FaceTiming with my sister's family down in Indianapolis. My sister and her husband and their two middle schoolers live. We talked to them a little bit, and then, like you do with FaceTime, they start walking through the house to find everybody else. They found my niece doing her homework up in her bedroom, and then the girl said, "Where's Caden?" Their 12-year-old, "Where's Caden?" And they said, "Oh, he's back down in the room where we've been talking to you." We're like, "What?" So we go down there, and they point the camera at Caden, who's been oblivious to this whole thing because he's got his headphones on and he's tuning into something on his iPad. So we start yelling, "Caden, Caden, hi Caden, hi Caden." Nothing. Until his mom indicates he needs to take his headphones off so he knows what's going on. You know, God is always speaking. Sometimes God is shouting to get our attention, but we don't hear him. We're clueless because we're tuned in to something else. Listening to God means taking off the headphones. It means tuning in to his voice. And not just when we're desperate, not just when we're in need of a turnaround, but we've got to get in the habit of doing it all the time so that when we're desperate for that word from God, we know what we're listening for. Listen to what Dallas Willard says on this. He says, "Our failure to hear his voice when we want to is due to the fact that we do not in general want to hear it, that we want it only when we think we need it." We always need it. We are more likely to hear God's voice at a point of a turnaround when we are in the habit of listening to him. Mark Batterson has written several books and has preached many sermons on the topic of prayer, has challenged me greatly. Listen to what he says on this. He says, "Praying isn't about talking as much as it is about listening. Prayer is the way we tune into the still small voice of the Spirit. Call them holy hunches, call them God ideas, call them prayer promptings. When you get into God's presence, you'll start hearing that inaudible yet unmistakable voice of God." Jonah finally listens and he turns around, literally. He shifts his trajectory from going west to going east. Listen what happens next in Jonah 3, verses 3 and 4. Jonah obeyed the word of God and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40, there's our connection to this series, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. So God's direction was clear, and Jonah went. And it wasn't just like he hopped up and there was Nineveh. It would have been about a 500-mile journey from where he landed on the shore inland to where Nineveh was. And if he did that by foot, it would have taken days. He had plenty of opportunity to question his obedience. He had plenty of opportunity to say, I am out. I am not doing this. But he kept on course. Jonah obeyed. God's direction is revealed. Will we obey? You know, it's one thing to obey God's directives when it's simple, but rarely is it easy to obey following a turnaround. The more at stake, the more our obedience involves sacrifice or venturing into the unknown, the more tempting it is to either run away or not obey. A lot was at stake for Jonah. Scripture doesn't tell us if Jonah had ever been to Nineveh before. It was likely unknown territory for him. We also don't know if he had any traveling companions, so he was probably alone without bodyguards to protect him from attacks that very well could come when he proclaimed this unpopular message that 40 days till Nineveh will be overthrown. And then there's the likeliness or the low likeliness of success for his mission. I mean, think about it. A nobody, an unknown, coming into a huge city. They said it would have taken 3 days to travel all the way through the city, so it was probably about 18 miles in diameter, teeming with people and creatures. And Jonah had a five-word message. In Hebrew, it was simply five words to proclaim. Would anybody even pay attention to him? That had to be on Jonah's mind. But even though there were many what-ifs and unknowns, you know what Jonah did? He got started. Sometimes the most difficult thing to do after a turnaround in our lives is to take the first step of obedience. But after the first step, we gain greater faith and more confidence, and it gives us what it takes, the strength and the courage to take step after step after that. I picture Jonah's situation like this in my mind. Jonah gets up, first day he's going to go through the city, and he starts walking around saying, 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Not even expecting anybody to hear what he has to say, right? People start paying attention to him. He's like, whoa! Something here. I guess I can throw my shoulders back and pick up my step a little bit. Hey, 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. More people are listening to him. He can see a sense of conviction happening in these Ninevites that don't even know him, don't even know his story. And he says it a little louder, 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. You see, God honored his obedience. I know that for some of you today, God has made his direction clear in your life. And perhaps even you've experienced this internal shift, a turnaround in your spirit to start heading God's way, but you're stuck. You're paralyzed in that place. Will you obey? Will you take that first step? If you just look at the facts in Jonah's story, it makes no sense that people listened to his message. No sense whatsoever. But people did. People listened to him. His mission was successful. And I want you to know today that if you're questioning the mission God has you on, if you're paralyzed at taking that first step, we worship a God who makes the impossible possible. We worship a God who completes to success every one of his missions. We worship the kind of God who takes ordinary people like you and like me and does amazing, unlikely things for the kingdom through us. Will you take the first step? The greatest turnarounds are those that are followed by acts of simple obedience. You know, most of the time that obedience requires sacrifice. It does. But when we are willing to engage in sometimes tedious, sometimes even dangerous tasks for the sake of God's calling on our life, the power and the will of God meets us in such a significant way, and He works through us in ways beyond what we could ever imagine. It happened for Jonah, and it can happen for us. Listen what happens next in the story for Jonah, verses 5 through 9. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. He said this: by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Now that is a miraculous turnaround. It's a miracle. Not only did the Ninevites take Jonah at his word, but he took his words to be the words of God himself. And what did they do? They were convicted deeply. In the East, it was common that they would do an external symbol or action to reveal what was happening on the inside. So from the very smallest creature all the way to the king himself, they fasted and they wore sackcloth and ashes. Now, sackcloth, you should have received some on your way in. Did you get a piece of sackcloth on your way in today? If you didn't, you can kind of raise your hand and an usher can get one for you. But if you have your sackcloth, I want you to pull it out and take a look at your sackcloth. There's nothing special about these pieces of sackcloth, but it helps us understand what the Ninevites would have put on. Sackcloth was made out of coarse goat hair. Believe me, it was not comfortable. The people would have put on this sackcloth and wooden ashes they would have rubbed on their skin. So it was quite a sight wearing this rough sackcloth and these ashes rubbed all over their sin and their skin. And it was a symbol of their humiliation, their mourning over what they had done. It was a common symbol of repentance, of a call for deliverance, a prayer for deliverance. And just picture this whole huge city, every last one of them, from the king to their dogs, to their goats, to their babies, everyone was in sackcloth and ashes. The message delivered by Jonah brought great conviction for an entire city to experience a turnaround. God's conviction is clear. Will we repent? Now, repentance is one of those theological words that bears some explanation, doesn't it? The literal translation of the biblical languages for the word repent is to turn around or to do a 180. It's a way of acknowledging that we have offended God. It begins with confession. God, we have offended you. God, we haven't been heading in your way, but it doesn't stop there. You see, repentance is when this miracle happens inside of us and there is a shift in our heart. Repenting not only means that we are sorry, but also that we have a willingness to turn from our ways and turn toward God. I want you to pick up that piece of sackcloth again. I want you to rub it between your fingers. I want you to look at it. See how tattered the edges are? You know, this can be a symbol of what maybe we feel like when we're in need of a turnaround. Situations might be rough. Emotions might be tattered. There's a restlessness in our soul. And yet God is at work. God is getting our attention, and he's using even unlikely means for us to pay attention to him and potentially turn around. You know what? You can keep on running. You can keep on doing things your own way. You can ignore the conviction that's happening in your heart that the Holy Spirit is saying, you need a turnaround today. Or you can repent. You can have a moment with God where you get really honest about what's going on in your life. You can have an opportunity to say, God, I don't want to do things my way anymore. God, I'm willing to do whatever you ask me to do. I just need a turnaround in my life. God, I'm willing to repent. I'm willing to turn a new direction. If you sense in this moment that God's doing a work like that in your heart, as you hold on to the sackcloth and you feel how rough it is, you're reminded of your own need to turn around. If that's you today, if there's a need for a turnaround in your heart, maybe to turn to God for the first time, maybe there's an area of your life that you've been running from God on, and today you're going to surrender yourself to him and you're going to say, God, no more running. I want to repent in this area of my life. If you sense God doing a work of conviction in your heart, would you just raise up your piece of sackcloth? Would you raise it up? God sees our hearts. God sees our desire to repent. And God honors what he sees. How do we know that God sees when we repent, when we respond to that conviction that happens in our hearts? Well, it happened for the Ninevites. It can happen for us as well. Look at what it says in verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. He did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now get this, this time it's God who turns around. God was heading in the direction of destroying the whole city because it was so wicked, so full of evil, so full of violence. And at their repentance, at their response to conviction, at their internal shift, what does God do? God turns around, and instead of destroying them, he extends to them compassion. God's grace is abundant. Will we embrace it? The people of Nineveh, they didn't deserve God's compassion. Neither do we. But that's what grace is. Grace is kindness extended to us that we don't deserve. Grace is an outward expression of the love that God has for us. In his book titled Proof, Timothy Paul Jones writes a story that I think illustrates this concept of God's grace. He writes of his family bringing into their home an 8-year-old girl that they eventually adopted. Now, the backstory on this little girl was that she'd been adopted by a family previously, and it just didn't work out. In her previous family, they had taken their biological children to Disney World many times, but this little girl never got to go. They were left with relatives or at home. So when Timothy Paul Jones learned this piece of his little girl's story, his daughter's story, he was determined for the family to go to Disney World. They'd been there before, but this time they wanted to take her along. In the weeks and months leading up to their trip to Disney World, she was awful, just awful. I mean, her behavior was spiraling downward. And at one point, he pulled her into his lap, and she said, I know what you're going to say. I know you're going to say, I can't go to Disney World with you because I'm bad. He said, are we going to Disney World as a family? She nodded. Are you part of this family? Then you're going with us. There are some consequences for your behavior, but we're going to Disney World. So eventually the day came and they walked into the Magic Kingdom, and to be honest, she was not on stellar behavior most of that day, but they got to bedtime in their hotel that night. He was tucking her in, he prayed over her, and she was snuggled up against her teddy bear, her eyes kind of rimmed with tears. And he said, honey, how was your first day at the Magic Kingdom? She looked up at him and she said, Daddy, I didn't get to go to Disney World because I'm good. I got to go because I'm yours. And isn't that the message of God's grace? We don't get to spend eternity with God because we are good. We get to spend eternity with God because we belong to Him. Our identity is not in the externals. Our identity is in who God has created us to be, who we belong to as His children. And when we surrender in our hearts, when we allow our hearts to turn around and be shifted toward God, then He responds with compassion. God is extending that kind of grace to you today. Will you embrace it? You see, Scripture is full of turnaround stories. But the greatest of all turnaround stories is the turnaround of a human heart shifting from their own devices, their own ways, toward God and becoming part of His family. Jonah stopped running. He surrendered himself to God's purposes. The Ninevites stopped running, and they responded with conviction to the message God had for them. God's Spirit prompts the turnaround, and God's grace meets us at every turn. So I have a question. Are you running from God, or are you surrendering to Him? This week, I want you to pray for a turnaround. I want you to pray for God to do any necessary shifts in your heart, in your spirit, in your soul this week. And for some of you, that's going to require that you listen in a new way. For others, it's simply a matter of obedience. Will you obey? For some, it's a call to repentance. Will you repent? And for others, it's simply a matter of responding to that extension of God's hands and embracing God's grace. Will you pray with me on this? God, we are so thankful that You love us enough to get our attention. And Lord, sometimes it's not easy. Lord, all too often we are running away from You instead of running into Your arms. God, we're sorry for that. God, I pray that You would give us the courage today for us to take a look inside and recognize any need for a turnaround, God, big or small, in our heart. God, we know that You will meet us in that place with Your grace, that You will give us the strength and the courage to obey. And God, we are so thankful that out of Your great love for us, You've chosen us to be part of Your family. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.